and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
Well, hey, why don't we stand to our feet in honor of the reading of God's Word this morning? And as we look at God's Word today, would you put the first scripture up there for me, please? Take a look at our text is 1 Corinthians. How many of you here on Friday night? All of God's favorites were here. All right, if you weren't here, you get a pass. All right, we missed you. But we talked a little bit about the church at Corinth, just gave a little bit of context on it. Then we looked at some of the giftings of the Holy Spirit. You can read about those, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 11, the nine manifestation giftings of the Holy Spirit. Paul is coming out of that teaching, kind of helping new people understand that, and he's getting ready to introduce the way these gifts should be used. We call it the love chapter, and it is about love, but it's not about romantic love, even though it's probably read in all of our weddings. But he's trying to contrast something. I want you to feel this as we read this. So we're going to read two verses from the beginning of chapter 13, and then we're going to close our reading this morning by reading the first verse of what we know as chapter 14. Both of these are the transitional sentences that take us from chapter 12, where he's trying to help new people understand about the power of the Spirit and then bring them into operating in selfless love. And then chapter 14, the transition is to helping people that have already been used in the gifts but have gotten a little selfish and self-oriented in them to get reset on them. So in the first two verses we're going to read the problem. And you're going to feel the syllogism, the if-then statement going on. If this is happening, but this is happening, then this is the outcome. And you're going to see the problem, restate it twice, and then in our third verse, you're going to see the solution. You're ready to read out loud with me, big and bold? All right, let's let it get into every one of our senses today. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. Let love be your highest goal, but you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word and for your power. And I pray today, Lord, that you would touch us with both, affect our understanding from your true word. We choose today to bend our knowledge, bend our ideas, bend our opinions at the feet of your word. Shape us. We welcome you to change the way we think because of your eternal truth. And then, Lord, we ask you to touch us with your power today. I'm believing, Lord, that even during the teaching time that many will receive healing in their bodies, that the back of depression will be broken, that you'll invigorate new hope in people that feel hopeless, that you will come and minister with precision from your Holy Spirit exactly what is needed supernaturally in our lives as we open up to more of your ministry. Let it be so, we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. You can be seated if you like. Can we go back to that first scripture verse, please? So Paul is getting out of teaching on, hey, these are all the superpowers the Holy Spirit can give. And we'll look at some of those in just a moment. But if I could operate on some level in supernatural speech, if you're here on Friday night, we kind of broke things up traditionally as actually the next verse does, that there are, out of those nine manifestation gifts, that there are kind of three broad, obvious categories that each of those gifts fit into. And you'll see Paul does that in the next verse. But here he just takes perhaps one or two gifts, or maybe one entire category, that is the communication, the spoken gifts, like we experienced so beautifully demonstrated this morning. A public utterance in tongues, which is, as Paul says, not for everybody, though we know he teaches that praying in tongues, which is what comes with Spirit baptism, is for everyone, which gives me the quick jump off here. I forgot to mention tonight. What time do we start tonight, Pastor? 6 o'clock, we're going to be back in this house for the great Pentecost celebration. And if you have not yet personally experienced Jesus as your baptizer in the Holy Spirit, outside of being saved, tonight can be the most important and life-altering spiritual moment in your life. How many that have already been baptized in the Holy Spirit would say being baptized in the Spirit has made a massive difference in your spiritual life? Give a big old wave and look around the testimony of young and old alike. And if you've not yet experienced that, tonight at 6 o'clock, you're going to have an encounter with the Lord. If you have already been baptized in the Holy Spirit, God has an updated anointing for you to download tonight. So don't miss it. I'm praying all the cool and best looking of you will be back, all right? All you have to do to be one of those is show up. So here he's talking about the public gifting of tongues, which is different than what comes with spirit baptism. It's not for everyone, and though beautiful when it's operation. He says, so I was doing that. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, having communication gifting, but on one hand, I had that. But on the other hand, I didn't love people. And this is not romantic love. It's not brotherly love. There's at least five words in the Greek language that have a different nuance on love. This is agape, or we say agape. It's the selfless love. If I was used in giftings, but I didn't love others, it would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It would be empty, useless noise. And the way you translate this probably most accurately from the Greek into English today would simply be country music. So that's kind of interesting. Then go on, look at the next one, please. He goes on to say, okay, so say I had the gift of prophecy. So remember, of those three categories, you have some that are verbal communication gifts, some that are demonstration gifts, some that are revelation gifts. So he says, okay, so I've got the gift of prophecy. I can say what God wants me to say. I've got the communication gifts, category one. And if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, revelation gifts, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. So the first sentence we read, he's like, okay, so I have some communication giftings. But I didn't love other people. It would cancel out. But now he says, I got the communication gifts. I got the revelation gifts. And number three, if I had such faith, I could move mountains. The demonstration gifts, gifts of healing, workings of miracle, gifts of faith. So if I had all of the gifts, but I still didn't love other people on the other hand, then it would still cancel out. Because a lot of people think that the more gifted you are, the more margins you have to be a jerk. How many of you have ever been around a Christian that was used of the Lord in some way, but they were really a knucklehead, even when you were by yourself, right? And this is not an uncommon struggle. In fact, this is an issue that all of us will deal with and probably could deal with it and maybe even should deal with it more frequently than any of us realize. Because we all have those blind spots. I remember one of the strongest mentors in my life, kind of a very uneducated pastor, but operated in the prophetic like honestly nothing I've ever encountered in my life. I've had several times in my life when I would pick up the phone to call him, and when I picked up the phone, like a real physical phone in my office or whatever, pick up the phone, not a cell phone, but pick up the phone, and before I could dial, he was already on the phone, strange, and say, here's what you're calling me about. And he would unpack the dream that I had for me. I mean, just wild, revelatory, but very, very uneducated and a little rough around the edges. A dear, dear friend, a trusted friend of mine. And he used this illustration. He said, have you ever been around somebody that has bad body odor? How many are sitting by someone that has bad body odor right now? Okay, all right. So have you ever been around someone that has bad body odor? Have you ever noticed that the only one that can't smell it is the person that stinks, you know? It's kind of a crude illustration, but it's pretty true. And this gets the same way. A lot of times we can see in our own pursuit of the Holy Spirit's power in our lives that, we kind of give ourselves more of a pass because, hey, I'm being used more of the Lord. I'm seeing God do greater things. I'm becoming more obedient. And we begin to accumulate barnacles on our humility that suddenly begin to cover up all of that, and it actually begins to be coated in pride instead. And we end up even though we're used greatly in the things of God on some level or another, it cancels out because we end up losing the selfless love that really is what transmits this power. And so Paul is trying to guard us against this. He goes to the first verse, hey, if you had one gift or two gifts, whatever, but you didn't love others, it would cancel out. But now he says, you've got all the powers of the hall of justice and you're a jerk, it cancels out. I think that's really good for us to stop and measure. Now, here's the antidote in the next verse, please. So let love be your highest goal. So the way this postures, I'm using the NLT, which is actually, in my humble opinion, one of the greatest modern translations. It's the first English translation in the history of the world where they allowed Pentecostals to be involved in the translation of Acts and 1 Corinthians. Wonderful. In fact, probably some colleagues of Dr. Dean Grable, Doug Ose and Dale Brueggemann and others were involved in this translation. But a really, really wonderful translation. And there are so many great, accurate translations. But the way this postures in the Greek is real interesting. So let love be your highest goal, but right after that, you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives. The word that's used there for desire is bind yourself to, grab a hold of. The way I kind of think about it, and I doubt the Apostle Paul was thinking about this, but kind of being a child of the 70s, my favorite show was The $6 Million Man. Anybody know that show? Can you make the sound? All right, so, there was always some secret spy that had the handcuff around their wrist and the handcuff around the handle of the briefcase with the secret, you know, plans or secret papers. How many have ever seen kind of a spy show? Which I always think, come on, I mean, most of those handles are like made of rubber. And, you know, like the handcuffs, anyway, it's like two plastic rivets holding that handle on, but it makes good TV. But the idea of let love be your highest goal, you're going to go after that with your most effort, but don't neglect, bind yourself to, be devoted to your pursuit of the special abilities or special giftings the Spirit gives. And then he unpacks why prophecy is so important, because it's the most easy, open up the can, dump it on the plate, everybody gets edified kind of a gift. It's just so easy to be edified by that so directly. And so he was saying, go after love. Now, love is here summarizing all of the character transformation of the Spirit. Again, it's the selfless love. It summarizes all of the fruit of the Spirit that we'll talk about in just a moment. He's saying, go after the character transformation of the Holy Spirit in your life, because we all need it like a dirty diaper, we need a changing, right? Go after the character transformation of the Spirit with all of your might, but just right below that, don't neglect pursuing the spiritual gifts and power that God has for us to do ministry. Now, this is intriguing because kind of historically, particularly in American Christianity, churches and church groups decide to pick one or the other. Well, we're going to go after the character transformation, and we're going to lay aside the power of the Spirit because those people tend to go off on the deep end, and we're going to just be people. You even hear people brag about, well, we're Berean, you know, which is kind of funny because if you know the story from the book of Acts, the Bereans didn't brag about being more noble and greater Bible studies of themselves, studyers of themselves. Instead, it was mentioned by a third party about them that we notice that these people are really, you know, full of integrity and want to study the Scriptures. That's kind of funny. It's funny how your pride can advertise itself. But we want to go after just the care. This is what we are. We're a people of care. That's great. But then they entirely neglect the powerful moving of the Spirit. Then on the other side, you have many that just go after the power of the Spirit, and only time they ever think about the Holy Spirit is arcing electricity coming out of the Sith Lord TV evangelist fingertips, you know, kind of stuff. But when they think of the Holy Spirit, they never think about looking at the blind spots in their life and welcoming the Holy Spirit to transform them. The Apostle Paul doesn't give us an option. Pick one. It's not like, you know, you go to Panera and you pick one or two things, whatever it is. And you always leave Panera hungry. Anyway, but it's not like pick one. It's pick both. But just make sure in your pursuit that you're introspectively welcoming the Holy Spirit to keep your heart of love and character in tune, And then right below that, devote yourself to these things. You go, man, I hardly have time to, you know, wash the dog and euthanize the cat. I mean, I've struggled. I've got a busy schedule. How am I going to do this? Well, any pursuit of the Lord will work transformation in our lives and fruitfulness in our lives. And this sets us up to kind of see how the Holy Spirit works. And I want to give you this morning a filing system in which you can file every teaching, every book, every scripture you've ever read about the Holy Spirit into two very broad file folders with two subfolders each. And there are very few things dealing with the supernatural ways of God or even theology that systematize this easily. This just happens to be one of them that works very, very easily. And I think it will help you and make these things very accessible. First, we have the inward ministry. Then we have the outward ministry. Now, your church last year, I had the privilege of sharing with your church by video on Pentecost Sunday, and you probably all have forgotten that. But if you watch that, I used a metaphor of the donut. Does anybody remember the metaphor of the donut from Pentecost Sunday last year? I know, like, Tim Hortons and Dunkin' sold out afterwards. They sent me thank you notes. No, they didn't. But we have the inward ministry and the outward ministry, and I used the illustration of the filling inside of the donut and then the glaze on top of the donut. But this actually works. Biblically, there are things that are spoken of as being taking place in our inner being by the way of the Spirit, the working of the Spirit inwardly, like when you drink a glass of water, the water goes inside of you. And then there are outward works or ministries of the Spirit that happen on the outer being, like when you step outside in the rain and you get wet in the outer being. And so, likewise, these are two distinct sides. And let's look at the inward just for a moment. The inward ministry, if you look at the bottom, is all about purity. But it's not like natural purity. We've been very aware of that in recent days with Purell and hand sanitizer and a wire brush and hot bleach and all those things. And we've become very, very germ aware, which is probably good on some levels. But the inward ministry of the Spirit is all about spiritual purity. And the reason why this is so important is because spiritual problems can only be resolved by spiritual solutions. That's why you can't better yourself out of sin. You just can't try harder and all of a sudden now you're pure. You can't write a check to some charity and then all of a sudden your sin demerits are expunged. It's not that way. Spiritual problems require spiritual solutions. And the Bible attributes the ministry of the Holy Spirit as being the delivery system of the purity of God to our lives. It happens in two levels. The first level of that inward purity ministry of the Spirit is salvation. How many are glad you're saved? All right? And so we are saved because of the blood and sacrifice of Jesus, but only in addition with his resurrection. Now, this is really important. The sacrifice, the death of Jesus alone won't save our sins unless Jesus rose again from the dead. Because if Jesus didn't rise again from the dead, he wouldn't have been the perfect Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. He would have just been another martyr who died for a good cause. But Jesus rose again by the power of the Holy Spirit, proving himself, as the Bible says, as Paul says, to be the Son of God with power, the resurrected Savior. So Romans 8 is the key portion of Scripture that helps us understand the Holy Spirit's role in applying the cleansing, atoning, and resurrection power of Jesus to our lives. We read about that. You can read about that as he comes and works in our lives. And the Bible teaches there in verse 9 of Romans 8 that at the moment we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And I think it's really important to note that often our theology on this is affected by our feelings and our perceptions. This happens in every area of our lives. A lot of people think the Holy Spirit only lives inside of them when they're at church or when they're singing worship songs or doing something perceived as spiritual, but then he leaves, the dove flies out the window, you know, and then you go and you do your life, and maybe the Holy Spirit flies farther away when you scare him, when you're watching Stranger Things or something like that, and then, or if you're Assemblies of God, Ranger Things, and then he flies back in when you smear a little peanut butter on your finger and sing, I exalt thee, you know. And a lot of people think he kind of comes and goes, but the Bible doesn't teach us any such thing. When you are saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. He lives in your inner being, and he remains there unless you would entirely turn your back and renounce and walk away from Jesus. So a lot of people misunderstand, and they just think that he's there one moment, not the next. Well, why do I feel him when I worship? Because you are allowing yourself to become sensitized to the already present presence of the Holy Spirit. And so for people who say, I don't sense the Holy Spirit very much, the more spiritual activity you do, the more you'll be able to perceive and sense his presence in your life. And we all go through some times where you don't sense him as much because you're overwhelmed or sick or discouraged or something like that. That's fine. It's the bigger context of your life that counts. Salvation, that's getting in. That's done by the family of God, or done getting into the family of God that is accomplished by the Holy Spirit's role. And that speaks of an instant purity that takes place in our life. And when you and I are saved, we are as saved can be. There's no degrees of salvation. Like Pastor Keith is saved. Pastor Lacey is really saved. Although that may be true. I don't know. Right? But it's not like that. Like a lot of people think, well, you know, when you get saved, then you're here. But if you get saved and you tithe, then you're here. Saved, baptized in water, baptized in the Spirit. And you're just like adding merit badges. It's not that way at all. There are only two possible spiritual statuses. We are either belonging to God, saved, or not belonging to God, lost. Really important to let that soak in, all right? So then the second level, sanctification, is the biblical term for this. It sounds like a Madison Avenue marketing word, doesn't it? Tied with extra sanctification power or something like that, you know? I always crack up. Even when I was a kid, I remember going to my mom after watching a Sertz commercial. Remember Sertz? Going, Mom, what in the world is Retsin? She's like, I don't know. We looked it up in the dictionary. It wasn't there. So, all right. But sanctification is the idea from after you're saved until we either meet the Lord or stop blowing bubbles, whichever comes first, of growing to become less like ourselves and more like Jesus. This is the process all of us are involved in. And this is actually the process that Paul is speaking about in our key texts this morning. So you operate in the gifts, but you're not growing in the Holy Spirit's moral purity, character transformation, exemplified by that ideal of that selfless love, then it cancels out the gifting in your life. And so we see the key text on this, and there's actually many of them, but the one I like the best is Galatians 5. We call it the fruit of the Spirit, and it's fruit singular. It's not like, well, I like grapes and bananas, but I don't like kiwi. So, you know, so therefore I can have love and peace, but I don't have to have self-control. It's not like that. It's a package deal. And in Galatians 5, this is your homework for this afternoon. In verses 11 through 21, the Apostle Paul unpacks the nine fruit that take place in a person's life that are resistant to the work of the Spirit, the nine works of the flesh. And basically, he says, if you want your life to stink, then keep on living for your selfish self, and this is what it will look like. Even though you have some spiritual background in your life, if you live like this, you can end up just shipwrecking yourself, and this is what it's going to look like. And we all know people like that. I know I've had times in my life where I've looked like that. But then he contrasts it, but verse 22 and 23, if you live to the Spirit, let the Spirit work and purify your life after salvation, then your life is going to be filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, and self-control. And that love he uses is that same agape, selfless love there, growing in purity. Now, I'm not really much of a morbid kind of a person, but I know back in, 2018, I was ministering in Minnesota and stumbled upon this obituary. Check this out. I blocked out her name because, you know, it just is best way of doing things. Kathleen was born on March 19, 1938, to Joseph and Gertrude of Wabasso. She married Dennis at St. Anne's in Wabasso in 1957 and had two children, Gina and Jay. So she had some, you know, Christian wedding. There's some sort of Christian influence there. In 1962, she became pregnant by her husband's brother, Lyle, and moved to California. She abandoned her children, Gina and Jay, who were then raised by her parents in Clements, Mr. and Mrs. Joseph. She passed away on May 31st, 2018 in Springfield and will now face judgment. She will not be missed by Gina and Jay, and they understand that this world is a better place without her. So, I mean, that's pretty rough, because doesn't she look like she could make a mean apple cobbler? I mean, she's textbook grandma. But man, she was a wrecking ball. She was a steamroller. There's only two sentences out of a five-sentence obit that just give a little background, and the bottom three, the largest sentences, barely scratch the surface of the pain that her selfishness inflicted. But before you think that I'm just piling on Grandma Kathleen, that's in all of us. That selfish inclination that Paul's talking about, the nine works of the flesh in the beginning of Galatians 5 that he's contrasting with the nine fruit of the Spirit, I mean, that's the battle. She had some kind of Christian influence, but it canceled out in her life. And I think it's important for us, I'm not here to, you know, re-crucify her. I'm sure her life was filled with pain as well, and I pray that God, you know, worked in her life towards the end. But man, Gina and Jay apparently either wrote this obituary or someone on their side of the things wrote it. It's rough. That's pain. And I don't know if you've ever been at a funeral where the minister had to try really hard to compliment the person in the box. Like, get really creative. Like, well, George was a very consistent breather until recently. I mean, just inhale, exhale, inhale. It was just like clockwork, just like clockwork. He had 10 fingers, but only 9 toes, but 10 fingers, and he, you know, whatever. And I mean, that's what's going on in a Christian's life that says, I gave my life to the Lord back in 19, none of your business, but I've not really welcomed the Holy Spirit to show me my blind spots. That's how you as a Christian can walk into the room with spiritual body odor and have no clue why no one can appreciate the gifting that you have. Because the stink of an unsanctified believer is much louder than the gifting that's in there. And the reason why I know this is because time to time I've had that stink on me, and prayerfully, not now, but I'm not sure. Paul would even say, my conscience is clear, but that doesn't mean I'm innocent. I can't judge myself. I have to use the Holy Spirit's tools. Now, before you think I'm really getting on you right now, it's like, oh no, a bummer, another consecration moment. This is just kind of what this is all about. And for those of you unfamiliar with the term consecration is your responsibility and mine in working in the purity of God. Sanctification is the Spirit's response to that. He comes and does the spiritual work. So I choose to consecrate myself to the Lord. Lord, we sang it. Lord, here I am. I'm available. Use me. I want to be changed by you. We submit ourselves to the processes, but sanctification is the Spirit's response to that as he comes and does his supernatural purifying work in our life. This is designed to be not just a slow drip IV, but also come in spurts. In fact, kind of historically, the evangelical church in America and also around the world have kind of had two different views. The one side, the more Wesleyan side following the Wesley brothers, says that, well, you pray and you seek the Lord, and at a certain point, God downloads a massive infusion of spiritual purity, and it basically, you know, some believe to the extent it even eradicates your sinful nature and all those things. And then there's the other side, and the Assemblies of God, of which this church is a fellowship in fellowship with, on the other side, we believe that sanctification is more of a process-involved thing. But honestly, I got to tell you, I lean kind of a little more the middle, and Pastor can correct the heresy when I leave. I have found that it is true, by praying and reading the Bible and going to church and fellowshipping, you do have a progressive growth of sanctification taking place in your life. But how many of you know you can also have in moments of infusion of sanctification in your life? When you get on your face before the Lord and say, God, I don't want that anger inside. I don't want that temper to rule my life anymore. And Lord Jesus, I'm going to pray and I'm going to fast and I'm going to seek you. And oh God, and you pour out your heart and you empty out all of that Kathleen stuff out of your life in prayer. You consecrate yourself to God and God comes down and ministers to you. Maybe you've been in an altar service before, a prayer service, where it's like Deacon Jones is up there. Everybody knows he loves Jesus. He's a great guy. But it looks like he's like, you know, foaming at the mouth and shaking, rattling, and rolling. It's not a demon. He's wrestling with his own sinful nature. And there's that emotive friction that takes place in that Christian's life when they're battling and they're consecrating themselves to God and they're putting down their selfishness. And the Holy Spirit is coming and lifting them up into high places and overcoming power. I believe generally the Spirit's sanctifying work is indeed progressive. But I believe if you were to really hone in, you'd see big blips of surges as you and I cooperate with it. Which leads me to kind of the actional point on this. Is when's the last time you looked at your life and you go, you know, there's three or four things in my character, my sin inclinations, areas I'm tempted in, that I just don't want there. Even Paul would say in Romans 7, oh, wretched man that I am, who can free me from this body of sin? When's the last time that you said, I'm going to make a commitment to God and say, Lord, for the best of my ability, for the next week or so, I'm just going to, when I pray, when I'm alone in the car, whenever I'm alone, I'm going to try my best to remember to pray. When I'm in the shower, when I'm getting ready, whatever I'm doing that's alone, I'm just going to say, Lord, would you work in this in my life? Let's use that same illustration of anger or temper. Should it be said that someone that served the Lord for many decades is known as the meanest person on the street? Or the person with the out-of-control temper? I had a guy that came up to me years ago, and he said, well, I can pray about, you know, he had anger issues. He said, I can pray about it, but this was his line to me. But I'm Irish. We all just have hot tempers. So I don't think the Lord will, you know, it's just kind of my... I'm like, handed him a Bible. I go, show me that in the Bible. Because let me show you a scripture. And I opened up to Galatians, and I showed him that when he was saved, he was crucified with Christ and died and no longer lives. But now the life that he's living, the breath in his lungs, is through faith in the Son of God. So your genealogy was, you had a genealogical transfusion when you were saved, you know. You're no longer you. You belong to Jesus. And now his work works in your life. So lay aside those excuses and say, God, I don't want to replicate and model this to my kids and to my spouse and to my family, my coworkers. I want to be transformed by you. That was a great spot to go, amen, woohoo, I'll drink to that, or whatever you say here. All right, so sanctification, you and I have a responsibility in that. So let me ask you to do something real quick, and you don't, please don't say it out loud, but would you create just a real quick hit list of 2, 3, 4, 5 things that just come to mind really easy? That are in you, character traits that are in you, that you would really welcome the Holy Spirit to replace with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, and self-control. Would you just come up with a list real quick? And would you just pray with me just for a moment? Holy Spirit, I submit myself to your processes of my natural willpower and ability. I find myself rather helpless in dealing with these very powerful forces that want to drag my selfishness to the top. And I don't want it to cancel out your goodness and gifting in my life. And I want to be more like you and less like me. So I consecrate myself to you, Holy Spirit. Transform me. I give myself to you. I know it may have some ups and downs while you're bending the kinks out of things, but sanctify me, purify me, Holy Spirit, in these ways. I welcome your influence to become stronger than my selfish influence in life. Thank you, God, for working in us. And I pray over this next week, as God brings that to your mind, will you pray about it? Will you just take a few moments? It doesn't have to be an hour of prayer, but will you take some time and allow the Holy Spirit to work that in your life? Many of you will find long-term issues in your spiritual life will be worked out with just some focused prayer and submission to the Lord in those ways, because he really is faithful to do that work. The inward ministry of the Spirit, then the outward, which we're really going to focus in on tonight. I spent more time in teaching on the inward, but let's overview the outward for a moment. The outward ministry is all about power. If you remember the donut metaphor from last year, when you're saved, God injects the cream filling of the Holy Spirit inside of your donut. He comes to live inside of you. There's actually huge volumes of scripture on this in the New Testament. I think of the Corinthian temple text, 1 Corinthians 3:16, 6:19. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. But then there's that outward ministry of the Spirit where God takes your entire donut that already has the filling of the Holy Spirit inside of it, and he dunks it in the chocolate glaze on the outside. And if you remember that, the end of the metaphor was in a box of assorted donuts. The ones with the chocolate glaze on the outside just get all over the box and all the other donuts around them. It turns the work of God in your life to have outward effect. And the outward ministry of the Spirit is all about power flowing through us to minister to other people. And so there are two levels. There is the general, and by saying general, most people think it's like watered down and not quite as good, but I don't mean in that way. I mean perhaps universal Swiss Army knife anointing of power called Spirit baptism. That's what we're going to teach about and pray for tonight. It's actually what this day, the day of Pentecost, is all about on the church calendar. And that is for every Christian. If you've been saved, the moment you give your life to Christ, you are immediately qualified to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, even if you don't have all the issues worked out. Aren't you glad for that? How many are sitting by someone? It's pretty apparent they got some issues, all right? So that Spirit baptism, we'll talk about that tonight. And then another level on top is the Holy Spirit's gifts, which in our text this morning is really what Paul is talking about. And you can kind of imagine those as different types of sprinkles on top of your donut. Each one of us has perhaps a different way that God would gift, though I'm sure God can do anything through anyone at any time as we yield to him. But you'll likely find that there will be some of those giftings that you'll operate in more fluently, more frequently, and you can kind of grow and develop in because God kind of does different things through different people, the one body, many parts thing that God does. And so we see those Holy Spirit giftings working in and through our lives. And so all of the outward ministry of the Holy Spirit takes you above and beyond what your normal abilities are. Like you, if I were to ask you, hey, we're having a work day at the church and I need like 15 people to come dig fence post holes and I need somebody to come and grill some food for the workers and then we need some painters, you would right away go, well, I'm not really good at grilling, but I'm a decent painter. So you would sign up for that because you have the ability. Well, I don't enjoy digging holes, but I can get it done. Let's get this done, and I'll do it, you know. I love to grill. So whatever the needs might be, you would plug yourself into based on your perceived level of competence. The Spirit's giftings have nothing to do with your competence at all. They lie outside of your competence. So the moment you begin to receive the outward ministry, the empowering of the Spirit, now you can, so to speak, sign up for any category because he is now giving you universal competency in these things. He is, whatever God wants you to do, he'll empower you to do. And I've experienced this so many times in ministry, but one of my favorite examples of this is a few years ago, we were ministering in a little town called Beatrice, Nebraska. Anybody ever heard of Beatrice before? Okay, so you're not from there, are you? Okay, so we were in Beatrice, Nebraska, and I was immediately corrected that it's not Beatrice, it's Beatrice, right? And because that's a big deal. And at the end of the service, the first service there, we were doing several meetings in a small rural church. And there was a lady that had like a row of very disruptive kids, and which was fine because it's church, you know, bring them to church. But it was kind of like I'm trying to, you know, as a speaker, I'm trying to keep my eyes on the prize and whatever. And she has all these kids in there running and jumping and running out 50 times to the water fountain or whatever. But at the end of the service, she comes forward and gets saved along with all of her kids. And come to find out, it was their first time ever in church. How many of you know that we maybe ought to cut some slack to people around us? And because a lot of times people get all upset about decorum and all these things. Who cares if people are getting saved? Let's compel them in the highways and byways to come, like the great parable shows us of the wedding feast. But so it was really exciting. Well, that was Sunday morning. Sunday night, I taught on spirit baptism, and same subject I'll teach on tonight. And she came forward with her kids, and she received baptism in the spirit, and a couple of her older kids did too. And she was blown away. She had never heard about it before. She had a menial Christian upbringing, Christian, like, you know, Easter Sunday kind of a thing, and basic church attendance. And so that night, she gets baptized in the Holy Spirit. Monday night, after the teaching time, we get some testimonies of some stuff that God has done, and she lifts her hand, and it's just a small, you know, maybe 30, 40 people in the room, very small church. And so I met her in the aisle with a microphone. She goes, I'm kind of scared of that. And I'm like, it's okay. We all need to hear you. And she's like, okay. She goes, well, last night I got that Holy Spirit thing where you say the funny words. And she said, you know, you told me that, like, that was God's proof to me that he was going to guide my words. Because spirit baptism is an anointing above and beyond your natural competency, right? Whereas before you didn't know what to do or what to say, spirit baptism supplies the ability for you to receive that prompting from the Lord and talking to other people. And so she said, So in the morning, she said, you know, I was getting my kids, getting ready to go to work, and I have a neighbor on each side, lived in a trailer park, a neighbor on each side that watches my kids when I go to work. And so she said, I took them to one batch of kids over there because the one likes the younger kids and the one works for the older kids and gets them off to school for me because she has to get up real early to go to work. And she said, I dropped the younger ones off. And she said, as I did, she said, I just said, hey, you're not going to believe what happened to me. And I told them about what happened in church yesterday, how I gave my life to Jesus and then got this Holy Spirit power stuff. And she said, they start crying. And she said, I just knew I just needed to ask them, would you like God to do that for you? And they're like, yes. And she said, I prayed with my neighbor with the younger kids, and she got saved. And then I went and I dropped the other kids off to the other neighbor, and I tried it again, and they started crying, and they got saved. And she said, well, then after work, she said, I had to swing by the laundromat. I had all my dirty clothes in the car. And so she said, I swung by the laundromat real quick before, and I did a load of wash and like five washers and five dryers. And she said, well, I'm sitting there spinning, I look around, and there's seven ladies in the laundry, in the laundromat. And so she said, I thought, why not? I told them all what happened. And she said, well, only six of the seven got saved. So I don't know what I'm doing yet, but, you know, one day, hopefully. And I watched all these long-term believers in that room kind of slide down in their seats because she understood that the chocolate glaze on the donut on the outside is designed to get all over the box, all over the other donuts. And many times we only sign up for what we feel competent for, but listen, your greatest anointing lies just outside your comfort zone.
Thank you for listening. You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.